Wonderful. All right, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 10 for tonight, and coming to a section of Scripture that blows most people's minds, to be honest with you, because a lot of skeptics have trouble with this portion of Scripture here in Joshua chapter 10, but it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and for the best of my ability, I just want to try your hearts this morning, or tonight, I should say, because sometimes I believe that we get a little fearful, and sometimes I believe that our view of God, sometimes I believe that we have a small view of God instead of a big view of God. Now, we serve a great God, and we know that He can do anything. That doesn't mean that He's going to bless you with a Ferrari next week, but, you know, we do serve a great big God who can do incredible things, and I like that about our God. He's able to take care of our needs, and I do believe in miracles, and I know that God has performed many miracles. In fact, since I've been here, I've seen God do many things, and I know that He can do greater things still. And sometimes you get into your mind, you're like, how in the world, Pastor? You know, you keep talking about praying for 100 kids, and I hope you're praying along with me. You know, we need to be praying in one accord for VBS. You say, Pastor, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, through teamwork and inviting kids out and being a part of their lives, and we get to invest in them and see souls saved by the grace of God, and God can do anything. And so I'm thinking about having a biblical worldview of God and then a biblical worldview of time and victory, and we'll see all of this as we get in through the Word of God. But a biblical worldview for life is the title of the message for tonight. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Joshua 10, 1 through 15. The Bible says, "And now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek," means God of righteousness. This is a pagan guy. I think it's interesting that he's called that. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, and so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Well, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoam, king of Hebron, and unto Hiram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." I mean, news gets out fast, doesn't it? They had just made that compact, that treaty with Israel. It wasn't long, and everybody else is here to all know. Gibeon's a great city. I mean, they are great. How in the world are we going to fight against them? They're in league together. You know, if we attack them, they're going to come and fight against us. And so they attack Gibeon. Anyway, verse 5, let's see. Yeah, verse 5, "Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, 'Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us.' And so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, 'Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee.' And therefore Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and he went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them from before Israel. They slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. They chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before the Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast great stones from heaven upon them in Azekah. And they died, and there were no more. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And this spake Joshua to the Lord in the day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel," here it is, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher?" Jasher is a historical book. It's not in the biblical canon, but it's a historical book that they had. It's not only just recorded here, it's also recorded in First Chronicles somewhere where they used the book of Jasher. Some people have asked me about that in time past. They said, what's the deal with that? It's not in my Bible. Well, just because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean that it's not a book. It's a historical book, like a history book. And anyway, let's see, where was I? Verse 13. And so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about the whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Let's do a couple more passages. Let's drop down to verse 25. Verse 25. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And after Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on the five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Verse 27 is the last. It says, and it come to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid. They laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remained unto this very day. All right, well, let's pray as we get into the sermon for tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and ask for your help. Lord, I pray we just encourage our hearts. Lord, that we know that sometimes we look through natural eyes, but you told us not to walk by sight. You told us to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, I believe sometimes we need to get a correction on our vision. We need to have spiritual vision. We need to see the greatness of our God once again. And so may you encourage hearts tonight. May you just get us on fire for the Lord. May we not only sing victory in Jesus, but live like we have victory in Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In his book, Desiring the Kingdom, James K.A. Smith, he describes the former power of places and institutions we inhabit. In fact, my wife, she took a business degree in Rhode Island College, and if anybody has taken any business degrees, you know a little bit of something about what's written in this book. You know, the stores are famous because they will set up scenes to present a problem before you and to make you think that your life is not all that. And you need to have the life of a superstar. You need to have the life of that music artist. You need to have a life of somebody that's well-to-do, this personal influencer that's on social media, whatever the life may be, and they'll put on their signs and on their, as you walk through the malls. Of course, people don't walk in malls anymore like they used to. But anyway, if they would go through a mall, they would see just all these mannequins set up. And I mean, it's very appealing. It's very fashionable. They'll have on a certain set of clothing. They'll have the restaurants all set up in the right place. All of it designed to make you think they can make your life good, right? And this is what the good life is all about. And sometimes we can be deceived in letting them sell us on what the good life is supposed to be all about. But the church is to work counter to all that, and we are fighting against what the world has portrayed as the vision of the good life, and we're trying to present a vision of the good life of living for Jesus Christ and having salvation in the Lord, and we're presenting that because we know that the Lord can not only save a soul, but He can change a soul and transform our lives into a good life, one with peace and with confidence and assurance. And this is what we need to understand tonight as we come into the Word of God. And we see this particularly laid out here in the book of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua because, you know, sometimes we come up against situations that look very difficult when we come up against them. Go up to the Jordan River. You know, the Jordan River was a difficulty for Israel, but was not a problem for God. Think about Jericho, and Jericho with all of his great big walls and everything like that, it was a big problem for Israel, but it was not a problem for God. We think about the problem with the sin of Achan, and we think about Ai, and all these would be a problem with men, but they're certainly not a problem with God. All these setbacks and all these difficulties and all these troubles and all these trials, these dilemmas, especially with making this accord or with this treaty with the Gibeonites, that might have been a problem for man. But it's never a problem with God, and praise the Lord for that. In fact, as we come through the book of Joshua, we see that our Lord is doing great and mighty things beyond what we can comprehend. We realize that tonight, as we come through the book of Joshua, it doesn't matter how hard of a background we've come from. And I've been through a rough background. I'm sure you've been through a rough background listening to Miss Joyce and telling her story and growing up and Jamaica and all these other things. She had a rough background, but thank God that any rough background you may have come from, God's able to pull you out and give you a better life. And nothing like that in the world. He can deliver us just like He did Rahab of old and come to realize that no matter how great of a mess that we've made of things, God has a way of righting every wrong. And so we've come to this section of Scripture again when we look at the sun and the moon standing still. And some critic and some skeptic might look at this guy and hear about Joshua and he's praying here and they're reading through this section of Scripture and they say, this guy, he's praying and God hears the voice of man and that sun is standing still. That's just folklore. That's just tall tales. This can't be real. And the critics will mock and they'll begin to make fun of the believer because they actually believe that their God can do such things. And they'll begin to try to tear it apart with the best of their ability. And they'll say that's a bunch of hogwash. That'll never happen. Why? Because it's against nature, I should say. Against the laws of nature. And they think that it can never, ever, ever happen. And it's laws of nature, it's very orderly, and the sun always comes up the same place all the time and in perfect rotation. And it's never going to stand still, is what they'll tell you. Never stand still, but listen, I don't have any problems with miracles. The person that has a problem with miracles is a person that doesn't believe in God. If you believe in God, you don't have any problem with miracles. I don't have any problem with the parting of the Red Sea. I don't have a problem with the crossing of the Jordan River. I don't have a problem with Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. I don't have a problem with the resurrection from the dead. I don't have a problem with many of the miracles that are recorded here in the Bible. Why? Because we serve a God of the impossible, and He is the creator of heavens and earth, and He put the laws in perfect space, and He can do whatever He wants. But if you don't believe in God, then you can't claim that there has ever been a miracle. And that poses a problem sometimes for people in the medical industry when somebody is coming through and the doctors will say, well, we can't explain it, but, well, then you got to believe in God then. There's no other explanation. I have come to realize in studying for the message for tonight that it's not just the Bible that says the sun and the moon stood still, but there's also historical record that the sun and the moon stood still. It's interesting. I have a book on my bookshelf written by Harry Rimmer. He has several books, one on Genesis and other books like that. But he is recorded in the old times, in historical accounts, there was a Chinese emperor Yeo, or however you pronounce it, Y-E-O. He records that this guy lived at the time of Joshua, and he was extremely fearful because there was a day when the sun didn't rise too far over the horizon, and he thought that there was going to be catastrophe and the earth was going to be set on fire because of that sun. And there's a historical fact that that happened. There's a Herodotus. He was a Greek historian. He wrote of an extra long day as given by the Egyptians of long ago. There's another guy by the name of Sahagun, a Spanish savant who came to America about a generation after Christopher Columbus, and they began to interview a bunch of Aborigines and talk to them about this sort of thing happening, about a cosmic catastrophe. The sun rose a little way over the horizon, they said, and remaining there without moving, and the moon also stood still. And even the Aborigines of the time had this same recording, and it wasn't a problem for them. And so there's just like the historical flood, Noah's flood, with these records all over the face, all over the globe, many different cultures and regions of the earth have evidence of a historical flood. They also have evidence of a historical time where the sun and the moon stood still, an extra long day. That's good. We have biblical evidence. We have historical evidence. But we also have astrological evidence. I found this out, and astrology proves this. Sir Edwin Ball, a great British astronomer, and a few others, had traced the records, and they note this. He says, if we disregard calendar changes and deal only with a chronology based upon solar motion and go back to the earliest available records and trace the calendar through the time of Joshua, the day of Joshua's battle was on a Tuesday. So in other words, if you go back to the records in Egypt, of the earliest records that they have, if you go by their records and you would count all those days forward to the day of Joshua's battle, they would say that Joshua's battle that's recorded here happened on a Tuesday. But they said if you start on the modern time, like in the day and age you and I live in, if you go backwards according to the solar motions and the orderly motions of the time, the battle would have taken place on a Wednesday. Now, isn't that interesting? That whole 48 hours recorded as one day. On one day, going from earliest times, from the way before the promised land, way before the wilderness wandering, all the way forward, they said it was Tuesday. On the way from here all the way back is a Wednesday. How do you do that? Again, only God. And so we see that it's no laughing matter. God is the God of the impossible. He does do miracles, and we can count our faith on an infallible word of God, with a God who always tells the truth. He's not a man that he should lie, is what the Bible tells us. And so someone may say, well, I just can't believe in the Bible. That's contrary to the laws of the universe. Well, that's fine. You may not believe it. You may not want to believe it, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. And in order to have a law, you got to have two things: someone powerful enough to create a law, and then you got to have someone big enough and strong enough, powerful enough to enforce the law, right? To create the law and enforce the law, that's what you need. And God is powerful enough. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And by Him all things consist. So it's no problem with the Bible. So why do I mention all of this? Well, because sometimes in our lives, we can come to the Scripture, and you say to me, well, Pastor, I know what God did back then. I mean, do you really think that God made the sun and the moon to stand still? Yes, I do. Do you really think that what the Bible records is true? Yes, I do. And sometimes we have trouble. Why? Because we're trying to look at this world through natural eyes, and we of all people should be able to look at the evidence that's presented before us and say, hey, I have evidence on my side. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't have anything to be doubting about, nothing to be discouraged about. We have everything to be excited about. And sometimes I believe this. Sometimes I believe that our faith is so small that we're not trusting in God for better things to help us in the times of our great difficulties. And so we got to come to this concept where we serve a mighty God, either we do or we don't. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you serve a mighty God? I do. Me being here tonight is evidence of a mighty God who can do the impossible, because I've seen Him do it. Now, we have three things, again, that I want to get across for tonight, three aspects of our worldview that's got to change. We got to stop looking at this world through the lens of the natural man and saying, well, no, that's impossible. Everybody else, those people over there, they're blessed. That church over there on the other side of the world, that they're blessed. Listen, we're blessed. And we do serve a great God. We got to understand, we got to put away this concept of saying, well, you know, we can't do that. We can't do that here in our church. What do you mean we can't do that? Because my God can do the impossible. Now, again, either our God is mighty or He's not. So we got to change our worldview about our view of God. And I believe that He can help any situation. I believe He can put any marriage together. I believe that He can save anybody out of any background by the grace of God and give them a wonderful testimony. We got to change our worldview about God. We got to change our worldview about time. We got to change our worldview about victory. We want to see these three things here tonight. So we got to change our worldview about God here tonight. J.B. Phillips, he wrote in the classic 1952 entitled, Your God is Too Small, he wrote, the idea behind the book is very simple. All of us is created an image of God in our minds. That image is simply not adequate, and it's not big enough. It's like when you were younger, and I can imagine that many of you guys would look at your dads as if he were the Incredible Hulk, and he was super strong, and your dad was the best. But over time, your confidence went from saying, hey, my dad is strong, and my dad is great, and my dad is this, and my dad is that, to saying, you know what? He's not so big after all. You put your confidence in yourself. And sometimes that's the way it is with God. And we say, when we're young in the faith, we say, my God can do impossible. Somewhere along the line, we stop thinking that God is the God of the impossible, and we begin to think about, you know what? We got to really look at things realistically. We just got to be realistic. We know what the Bible says, but we got to be, listen to me. We need to increase our faith. Joshua was just a man, but he had a mighty God. And that's what his confidence rested in. How did he develop such a view of God? May I say by experience. Joshua grew up in Egypt. He knew what slavery was like. But he saw God do great and mighty things in Egypt. He was there when the crossing of the Red Sea. He was there when God provided the manna. He was there when God provided the water out of the flinty rock. He was there when God showed himself unto Moses and he saw the shaking of the mountain and the people afraid. He was there when the waters of Marah went from bitter to sweet. He was there when in the battle, in fact, he was the leader of the battle against Amalek, and he saw as long as Moses' hands were up that he prevailed. He was there every step of the way to see a mighty God who was in control of this world. Sometimes, again, we look and we're trying to think, base every decision in this life off of what I can do and what I can't do, but we got to put God back in his place. Sometimes we've looked at superheroes and these fictitious people that have been made up over the course of time, and we've put confidence in them because their life seems so amazing. We wish we were like that. And all the while, God shows us a superhero, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm going to make you like that. Joshua was one of the two spies that viewed Canaan land and came back. The Bible says of Caleb and Joshua, there was another spirit in them. They weren't like the others who were afraid. They weren't like the others who said the giants are too big. It wasn't like the others who said, you know, it's impossible for us to go up in there. Joshua was the one who said, if the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Again, the two different perspectives of looking at it through natural eyes as the ten spies. And again, if we look at life through the eyes of a natural man, then we would be no better than the guys who made the wilderness a graveyard. But if we look at this life through the lens of, if our God delight in us, then we can. Then we'll see God do great and mighty things. It had already been stated several times, but the people were not afraid of Israel. They were afraid of the God of Israel. The book of Daniel says, they that know their God shall do exploits. And I wonder tonight if we know our God and if we trust Him. Because if we know our God, guess what? We're going to trust Him and we're going to say, God, if you want me to go into this land and you say you want to give it to us, we're going to go into the land and we're going to fight the battles and we're going to stand our ground and we're going to see what you're going to do. And that's what Joshua did. He didn't, I'm positive, because men are men, and I'm sure there were probably some in Joshua's company and Joshua's army that said, well, Joshua, you sure there's five kings that are coming up against us? And we're only one nation. Sure, we got the Gibeonites, and sure, we've had a couple of victories here and there, but Joshua, are you sure? And he says, I'm sure. I'm sure. How do you know you're sure, Joshua? We have God's word. He says, I'm going to deliver them into your hands. We have a promise of God, and we can count on it. The message was simple. Fear them not, for I've delivered them into thine hand. There should not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua and the people of God had a promise that they could trust in. And sometimes, again, you know, the other tendency is, well, you know, God, we know that you're able, but, you know, maybe we better take our time. Maybe we better test the waters. But I like what Joshua and the army did. It said from the moment that they got the news from the people of Gibeon that they were being attacked, and they got news to say, Joshua, you got to get here quick. We got these five kings, and they're out there, and they're fighting against us, and we need you. We're your servants, and we're right there by your side, and we're ready to fight in the battle, but we need your help. We don't have the same God that you have. We've heard about your God, but we need you to go and get into the battle. Guess what they did? They immediately, suddenly, went up all night, however long it took them to get into the battle. They didn't sleep. They didn't slumber. They went directly into the battle to face these armies. Their trust preceded the battle. Their trust preceded the battle. And that's important. I wouldn't show up at a war without knowing that God was in it. I wouldn't want to show up facing a dilemma unless I knew that God was in it. And we got to know and trust and believe in Almighty God. I wouldn't want to show up on an operating table without knowing that I had God's presence to help me through it. I don't want to be careless or presumptuous or faithless, but I'm not afraid to admit it, but I know that I need God. You need to trust God enough to take the first step in the will of God. And guess who showed up at the battle? In verse 10 of our text, we see that it was God. It says, and the Lord discomfited them. The Lord discomfited them. Verse 11, it says, and it came to pass as they fled from before the children of Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. In fact, we read down at the end that it was the Lord that killed more of those five kings than of anybody amongst the army of Israel. It was the God that gave them the victory. And God's hands are not tied when we're at our worst. What will it take for us to trust in God? If you know your God, not only will you trust Him, but you'll pray to Him. In verse 12, we have this prayer, and of course, Joshua, he's praying to the Lord, and it says, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. He prays. And what a prayer. Sometimes we're guilty of praying small prayers, right? And we'll pray these prayers and we'll say, well, Lord, will you please help me with, you know, this $25 phone bill or however big of a phone bill you have. And so, well, I can trust you with that. When the problems get bigger, you say, well, somebody's suing me. And it gets troublesome and it gets tough. And you're like, I don't know how I'm going to face this. It's like you're not praying big anymore. Because the bigger the problem, sometimes we're afraid to pray those big prayers. But we need to pray whatever prayers are suitable for the occasion. It's not like they were praying some crazy prayer. They prayed what they needed to pray for the time that they were in. And the biggest thing that we need to understand, he wasn't afraid to ask God. The older that we get, the more expensive things become. I remember being young and my parents, you know, I would go to them. I wasn't afraid to ask for Matchbox cars. In fact, I love Elijah was asking me the other day, Daddy, did you have any toys growing up? I said, Son, not like what you have. I said, my toys were a bunch of blocks and Matchbox cars. That's all I had. That's all I had. I said, you got toys all over the place. I don't even know why or how you have accumulated so many toys. I said, we didn't have that growing up. I would only ask for, we would go into the Dollar General, and I'd ask my mother, say, can I get a dollar? I just want a car, just one car. And after a while, those cars begin to build up, and I'd ask for those small things. But you know, the older you get, the bigger the requests get. Sometimes we get to a situation where we have to ask our parents and say, you know what, you know, I know that I got to get out on my own. I know I got to work. I know I got to pay for my car. I know I got to pay this car insurance. I know I got to pay this cell phone bill. I know I got to be responsible, but can I tell you, there's some times where these bills get to more than what we can handle, but we're not afraid to ask our parents and say, hey, can you help me out here? Can you make the first down payment on the car so I can get the money? I don't know what it is, but you see what I'm saying? Can you help me out with that first year of college? And I'm sure I'll work as hard as I can and I'll pay for the rest. But the older we get, the bigger the requests get, and it's just natural. It's okay to ask big things out of God. It's okay to ask Him to do big and mighty things. We say, well, the problems get bigger the older you get. Well, you can pray about those bigger problems that come along the way too. When you're little, the biggest problem you have is your brother steal your toys. And that's a big problem at the time, and that's really not a problem whatsoever. But the older you get, you realize your health becomes a problem. You say, well, you know, I broke my ankle, and how am I going to come across this? I lost my job, and how am I going to deal with that? I've lost my house. How am I going to deal with that? I've lost this. I've lost it. What am I going to do? But you can come to the Lord with those big problems too. He wants us to come with these big requests, and we can trust God with our future, and we can trust God with these big things. Again, we always say that life was simpler when we were younger, but you know, our God is able to take care of it. Guess who gave your mom and dad those things when you were growing up? It was the Lord who provided for us. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, nothing wavering. Some of you guys are around here remember the old movie Jimmy Stewart. This is before my time. It's a Wonderful Life. I've never seen the movie, but I've heard things about it. And you know, he's just all infatuated with this young girl that he's courting. And he begins to tell this young girl, Mary, what do you want? I'll give you the moon. Mary, you want the moon? I'll take a lasso and I'll lasso the moon and I'll pull it down for you. Well, guess what? God was going to give Joshua the sun and the moon that he requested. It's amazing. Amazing it happened. He asked in the confidence of the God who said that he would give him the victory in the battle. What's your view of God? You know, you can tell a lot about a person by what they're praying for. Their view of God and how they're praying. Sometimes we're praying and you listen to somebody praying, and it's like they have no confidence in the world. And their prayers are all over the place. Well, God this and God that, and Lord, I don't know, and Lord, maybe, and Lord, you know, if, Lord, I hope. Listen, there's a lot of things I hope for too. But Joshua wasn't weaseling around with his words when he was praying to the Lord. He just asked him for it. He prayed in great confidence. You know, we sometimes pray for these small prayers, and we say, well, Lord, I don't know. Would you please, like today, you know, I told the guys that were visiting here this morning, I said, you know something? He says, can I tell you something? You are my answer to prayer today. So I was praying for visitors, and you guys came. I said, I hate to say this. I wish I would have prayed for 5 visitors this morning. I said, but you were literally the ones I were praying for, and I just want you to know that. It's not a hard thing to pray for visitors. We also got to be inviting people to come out to these things. But you can pray, but you also got to be inviting as well. God can do whatever He wants. Some people are living like they're just in a kiddie pool and they're afraid to go out in the deep waters. Let's move on to the second point. We must have a biblical worldview of time. Read about an artist who was trying to teach his students how to paint a beautiful sunset. Took them out on this hillside, and on this hillside it was on a farm landscape, and they put them up on this hill, and he says, now the sun is getting ready to come down, it's getting ready to set, and I want you guys to take your easels and your paintbrushes and all this, and I want you to take your paints and paint the best sunset that you possibly can. And you better hurry up because the sun is going down fast. And he's watching these guys. He's going from one to the other, and he's watching them, and he's paying attention to them, seeing how they're painting their landscapes and things like this. And it comes to this one guy, and one guy says, well, you know, Professor, I'm having trouble painting this the sunset. You know, I'm trying to get all the shingles right here on this barn. He says, son, you better get painting that sunset. You're going to miss it. It's going down. And sometimes we're concentrating on the wrong things. Sun will soon set on our life. Let me ask you a question. What are you getting done? What are you getting done? Ben Franklin, he was always one with these witty sayings, you know. Some of what he says is very good, and others you scratch your head, you know. But he once says, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it's the stuff life is made of. You know, time is just a small piece of eternity. And we've only been given so much, and we don't know if we have tomorrow or not. What are we doing with our time? what's the point? Well, Joshua and the children of Israel have a task, and the task is they're going into the promised land, and the task is God says, I want to give you this promised land, and there are a lot of people in this land. There are a lot of nations that are bigger than you. There's a lot of nations that are greater than you. They're more powerful. They have more weaponry. They have everything that you don't. And Joshua, I want to bring you into this land, and I want to give it to you. But Joshua, guess how old you think he is when he's going into this land? How long was he in the wilderness? 40 years. He was alive before they went into the wilderness wandering. We know that he died at 110 years of age. But, you know, going into this land, probably at this point in time, he's probably 70 years old, somewhere around there. He's not a young man. It's not like he has a lot of life left, at least not that he knows. He didn't know that he was going to live to be 110 years old. But you give a big task like this and say, Joshua, you're going to go in and you're going to conquer all of this land and you're going to divide up the allotment of this land to the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm thinking to myself, well, God, that's a big task. That's a lot. And a man who's 60 or 70 years old, man, I don't know. That's what we're thinking, right? We're thinking about, well, retirement. That's right around the corner. For God, there was no retirement for Joshua. There was no retirement for Moses. There was no retirement for these things. You continue to serve God until the day you die. But it's amazing the task that was given to him. And you got to figure how you were to divide that up into your time. How long does it take to defeat all of these armies? For some people, for the equipment they had, for the amount of people that they had. I'm sure by some estimations, if you think about America and some statistician was trying to figure it out, he'd probably say, well, it's going to take 100 years. You know how fast he got it done in? Seven. It seems like we take the longest time to get things done today. We have the most technology. We have smartphones. We have smart computers. We have smart this, smart that. We have the education systems. We have this and we have that. We have everything going for us, but it takes us the longest time to get things done. It's almost like watching PennDOT try to build a road, you know? Anyway, we'll get off that topic. The land had to be conquered. But for you and I, we got to focus on what God has given us to do. God gave Joshua a big vision of what he wanted to accomplish through Joshua. Guess what? He's given us a big vision. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He's given us a big vision of those who were lost and without Christ. He's given us a big vision of those who, can I tell you this? There are a lot of people that are hard to reach. You try to reach people, the hardest people to reach, I believe, hardest people to reach. If you put a drug dealer and you put a religious person side by side, I believe the hardest one to reach is the religious person. We've been given a difficult task. Religion is all over the place. We need to reach them. You got to have an understanding of the vision that God has given for you to do. And maybe for you it's your home and your children and your grandchildren. But you got to get a vision of what God wants you to do and say, God's only given me so much time to get this done. I don't have eternity to get it done. I got only so much time to live. Noah was a big job. God allowed the time for victory. We have a tendency to say this, well, there's not enough time in the world. Well, even if you were given more time, what would you do with it? The thing about it is, much of the time, and I'm guilty of this. I'm preaching to myself too. I'm guilty of this. We spend our time on too much of the wrong sort of things. We're focused on, if I took my time and stopped listening to YouTube, because that's my downfall, my Achilles heel right now. If I stopped listening to YouTube, I can guarantee you I would have probably 3 more hours out of my day. And I'm just confessing to you tonight. That's a downfall. But we got so much time, and God has given us time. We can't blame God for the time we don't have. God's not going to cause the sun to stand still for you because you're wasting your time. He's going to cause the son to stand still because he has a man who's about his father's business. He's about God's business, and he's right in the middle. He's in the thick of it, and he is fighting the battle. God's going to give you the time to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the 24 hours of this day. One Native American, I found this interesting. One Native American, he testified. He says, to the Euro-American, time is quantitative. But to the Native American, it's qualitative. As is evidenced by the older Native American man who was living on the reservation, when asked if he had lived on the reservation all of his life, he replied, he says, not yet, I'm still alive. Sometimes we have the wrong idea of time. Time is not over. We still have time left. And this is what I believe Joshua was focused on. I have time left. I have time left to take out the enemy. I have time left to fight this battle. And I want to ask God to cause this son to stand still so I can defeat these enemies before the day is done. And that's a big task. We've heard of the saying, carpe diem. Seize the day. And folks, I'm going to tell you, we need to seize the day that's before us. We must devote our lives for the 24 hours that we've been given to do what God wants us to get done, not being a procrastinator. Listen, when I was in school, when I was a young kid, when I was Kyle's age and I was in school, guess what? I was a procrastinator. I don't even deny it. I spent too much time in doing things the wrong way, and I was frustrated most of my teenage years. I was a procrastinator. We don't need to be a procrastinator because the procrastinator counts on tomorrow. The planner writes down what needs to be done. I thank God for the planner, but the planner doesn't get things done. You need somebody who's both a planner and a doer. If somebody can plan, you got people who dream about these big dreams for the future and they never do them. I got a bucket list and I got things I want to do. I want to go see this place and I want to go see that place and I want to go and skydive. I don't know why somebody would want to do that, but maybe that's on their bucket list. And they have all these ideas of the things they want to do. Is God anywhere on that list? Listen, we have this idea of things we're planning for, but God says, listen, you need to get things done now. God will take care of tomorrow. There are many Bible verses that talk about time. Redeem the time for the days of evil. Psalm 90 teaches the number of our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To everything in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and season, a time to every purpose under heaven. Let us use our time wisely for God as He gives us victories in our life. What are we fighting for? What are we trying to accomplish? We got to have a biblical worldview of God. We got to have a biblical worldview of time. And we got to have a biblical worldview of victory. Now, this one might give you a little bit of trouble here, but it shouldn't be so hard for us. Sometimes we think victory is just going out and fighting the battle and winning the day. You know what a victory is? Obedience. Obedience. That's the victory. On November 25th, 1895, in Leeville, Colorado, these people, they put together the largest ice palace ever built in America. You see the description of it, the dimensions of it. It's incredible. Said it was 450 by 320 feet. It was 16,000 square feet skating rink that was involved in the middle of building this thing. And all of this, as they built it all together in Colorado, guess what? Though it is cold, it also gets hot. And all that time in building this big ice sculpture, guess what happens at the end of the day? The thing melts. And much of our time we spend allowing it to melt away instead of achieving godly goals. We're trying to achieve earthly goals, and it's just vanishing. Our victories are like castles, short-lived. What matters most is our obedience to God. Listen, when I was younger, and I was in archery, and I went to probably one of the biggest archery competitions I've been in my life, Flatwood, West Virginia, nothing in Flatwood, West Virginia. And we would go out there, and this was really national-wide event. And going there, and I'm competing in archery competition against over 850 other youth. And I placed 102nd. I was proud of myself, 102nd. I was disappointed going through it. I mean, I had a lot of tears during that time, but that was a good time in my life. All the trophies that I have, I mean, I could probably fill the whole area of like this piano over here. I could probably fill the whole piano full of trophies that I gathered as a youth. I don't have a single one of them. These victories, these things that we like to put on our walls, these achievements, these awards, they mean nothing. God's not impressed with our achievements. He's impressed with our obedience. That's what He wants. Verse 14 is impressive. He said, there was no day like that day before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You want to know something? God doesn't listen to people who are disobedient. The Bible tells us that sin is separated between you and your God. He's not going to listen to somebody who's disobedient. He's going to listen to somebody who is obedient, who's going out and he's trusting God. And we know that Joshua fell flat on his face a couple times, but he got back up. But he was obedient to what God had asked him to do. He was obedient to what God wanted him to do. Though he fell, guess what? He listened to the voice of God. He got back up and he went back at it again. He was a man of faith. He's a man who, again, knew his God. He was obedient. If you don't believe me, we could ask King Saul. King Saul was a man who, at one time, God set him up to be the king over all of Israel. King Saul was a man who had one victory, and after that, he thought he was the biggest thing. He was the best thing since sliced bread. King Saul thought he had it all together until this little guy named David came along. All of a sudden, all of his dreams were crushed, and then he goes pursuing after David, and next thing you know, as he's trying to seek God and trying to pray to God, it was too late. His heart wasn't even following God. He was asking God for things, but his heart was not after God. He wasn't seeking God. God refused to hear and answer him, but he heard and answered Joshua. We're in a culture that's so focused on our bodies and on our skills, but God is focused on our hearts. And I've shared this with you before, but a verse that's really worked in my heart. It's worked in my heart for years now. And it's found in Psalm 78. And it's about Israel and their wilderness wandering and all the signs and all the miracles that God had done with the nation of Israel. Psalm 78, verse 40 through 41, the Bible says this: how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back their back and tempted God. And here it is: and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Are you limiting God? Are you limiting God by your unbelief? You see, we see God do great and mighty things, but like the children of Israel, we have a habit of grumbling and murmuring when things don't go our way. And we say, well, you know, I wish I had this, and I wish I had that. And we want quail. We're tired of the bread, and we're tired of the manna. And we don't like this wilderness anymore. And this is not fair. And we sound like a bunch of little kids. Have we limited the Holy One of Israel? The victories of the day was nothing that Joshua or Israel could take credit for. Because we notice again in verse 25, God says, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Here it is: for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. We got to give our battles to God and let Him fight them. And we got to be obedient to whatever God says in His Word. We got to listen to Him and let God take our battles. He has the victory, and we, our part is just to be obedient. As long as we're obedient, He can give us the victory. It works hand in hand. C.S. Lewis, he once said this: the mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion. In other words, if you want to go through your whole Christian life and not expect miracles, not look for miracles, not ask for miracles, then you're soon to relapse into a mere Christianity. It has a form of it, but it's not the real thing. We know that we serve a miracle-working God. Why do we not expect miracles? See, we need miracles. We must have these three aspects in our life, these worldviews that need to be changed. If you're like one of these people that I've described and you have a small view of God, may I encourage you to take another look at the Bible and see that we have a great big God, a God of the impossible, Maybe tonight, if you have a different kind of view about your time, and you say, well, it's never enough, and sometimes maybe you're like I was growing up, and all through my teenage years and into my 20s and things like this, I spent so much time spinning wheels and getting nothing accomplished. Let us get a change our worldview about our time. God has given us time to accomplish today something for His glory. May we get a different worldview about victory. Instead of working and thinking about all these victories that we need to be achieving, let us think about obedience to God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before You and we ask You, Lord, to encourage our hearts. Lord, we don't give You enough credit. Lord, sometimes we're thinking too small. We're asking for things too little. We pray, but we pray faithless. You said in Your Word, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We're to ask in complete confidence and faith. Lord, would You please help open our eyes, help these here tonight have a big view of God. And Lord, help us to live obedient lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.